surrounded in a more than fallen world of thousands of talking heads every day telling us what we should believe. We're surrounded by lies. We're surrounded by a lack of spiritual discernment. People are questioning every day, what is truth? What is the truth? What is the truth? The more profound question was asked of our Lord by Pilate, what is truth? A much more profound question. We're living in a world, Lord, where we've lost sight. Man has lost sight of what is truth, even what truth is. Lord, we don't have to wonder. As Bible-believing Christians, we know the answer to that because you told us. The Creator of all things revealed to us that His Word is truth. His Word is above His name. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and we thank You for our Savior, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that You open our hearts and minds. Let us leave any religious baggage at the door tonight and listen to Your Word with an open mind and an open heart and allow You to reveal to us those things You'd like us to know. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always encouraging to look out at all the disappointed faces because Greg's not here. It's a great encouragement. I draw strength from it. Those of you with that attitude, I direct you as always to 1 Timothy 5:1. Don't rebuke an older man. Don't want to hear it. Yes, look it up. You'll remember it better. All right, we're also surrounded in a world that tells us that it's politically incorrect to judge, even that it's a sin to judge. Really? It's offensive to God to judge. I want to skip to what should be the end of the lesson tonight because I'm always afraid, we'll run out of time and I'll be babbling and you guys will be leaving. The rebuke that some pastors get for pointing out false teaching, false teachers, bashing. What does the Bible say about that? Paul told Timothy, the young pastor, 1 Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Verse 6 of the same chapter. "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." He goes on in 2 Timothy to say, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to fables." You know these verses. 2 Peter warns that many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Nearly always when you have a false teacher, you have a selfish personal agenda. You know that. He warns those teachers, the Lord does in James 3:1. "Brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." It's a, of all the things you can do in this world, teaching people in spiritual matters is a burden. It's a joy, a pleasure, but it's a burden. Jude was going to write about something else, it appears, because he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I now find it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And he goes on talking about false teachers, pointing out that they are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. He describes them as clouds without water, carried by the winds, grumblers, according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But perhaps, and there are many verses on this, I mean, false teachers were warned against as far back as you want to go in the Old Testament, through Revelation. But Titus really slams it home. And Titus is speaking to pastors. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. And he goes on to talk about the qualities a bishop should have. And he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Skip ahead to verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. Why? He tells us. Because they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Have you ever been driving here on a Sunday and pass a church where you know the teaching could not be more wrong, misleading, leading even to spiritual death, and seeing families holding hands, people who have a zeal for God, but they're ignorant, walking in to be misled by someone in the pulpit? What does verse 13 go on to say? Therefore, rebuke them sharply. There's no mercy to be shown here. It's too important. This is not a place to be gentle, politically correct, nice. They profess to know God, but in words they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Now we call it Peter, we call it James, we call it this. But this is God speaking. This is the inspired, inerrant word of God. So when you hear someone in the pulpit condemning false doctrine and false teachers, instead of condemning them for being politically incorrect or even bashing, take your mind off of their style, their delivery, what might sound a little abrasive, and you wish they'd found a better way to say it, and focus on the truth. Is what they're saying true? And if it is, then you should applaud them for their courage in doing what God has commanded that they do. Judging. Oh my. Turn on the TV. Don't be judgmental. You shouldn't judge others. Who are you to judge? Live and let live, to each his own. Where does this mindset come from? Is it valid? Where do you go to find out? Judging, a really bad thing to do, right? Well, let's start with the basics. Judging, the word, is what? It's an English word. Words have meaning. What does it mean? To go outside the Bible for a moment, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, this is how it defines judging. To form an opinion about something through careful weighing of evidence and testing of the premises. Oh, that's got to be bad, right? It's such an important word today. Here's a useless statistic. On, what do you call it, the search engine, Google. On Google, The word judge, judging, and judgment is in the top 20% of the, please don't tell Greg, okay? You know, I have to follow the rules. You know, my sense of fairness requires me to find myself $100. But my sense of mercy requires me to suspend the fine, which I just did. Don't count on the same treatment. Okay. Ironically, is it okay to judge? Ironically, we can't answer the question without judging. Where does this come from? To a Christian who knows the Bible, we know exactly where it comes from. This is Satan at work. This is Satan at work. Don't judge. No. It's okay. The slippery slope that started in the 60s. Remember the bumper stickers? Some of you got to be old enough. If it feels good, do it. I'm okay. You're okay. When I teach this sort of thing to the kids in Sunday school, I tell them, you know what this is like? You got brothers and sisters. Were you ever doing something your mom and dad told you not to do, and you knew you should, and you'd be in trouble, and your brother or your sister catches you? But at that same moment, they're also doing something bad. And so you make a little agreement. I'm okay, you're okay. I won't tell if you don't tell. I won't judge you if you don't judge me. If you don't judge my lying, cheating, and stealing in business, I won't judge your cheating on your wife. Deal? We'll all be okay. All you have to do is challenge the authority. The snake didn't tell Eve, boy, that's a good-looking fruit on that tree. You ought to eat it. It's yummy. No, she already wanted to do it. She saw it looked good. The evil was proceeding out of her heart already. But she had this admonition from God hanging over her. What did the snake say? It's okay. It's okay. Nothing bad will happen. Media today is driving home every day this anything goes philosophy. And even Bible-believing Christians, I had a guy tell me, he was, you know, kind of negating the validity of the Bible. I said, okay, what's your moral compass? Where do you look when you're trying to decide whether something is right or wrong, good or evil? And he said, you can almost guess it, right? I look deep inside myself. Really? You know what? But for the Christ in me and His Word, whenever I look deep inside myself for an answer, you know what the voice says? Do it. It's what you want to do. It'll be okay. Oh, surely a loving God. It's not as bad as that, you know? What does Scripture say about that? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, so forth and so on. All these evil things come from within, man, in Mark. Look inside yourself. What does God tell us about that? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not mine. I'm from above. Me, Creator. You, creature. Job, would you even comprehend my thoughts? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools. So ironically, The vast majority of evangelical Christianity, whatever those words mean these days, hold the same view, judge not, except for a different reason. They take off on extrapolating two words out of Matthew 7, the passage of Matthew 7:1, judge not, out of context. Read the rest of it. It's talking about vain judgments, human judgments, not using divine standards. Most of all, it's talking about before you judge, even correctly, judge yourself first. We shouldn't judge. It's offensive to God. It's a sin. The word judge in one of its forms, judge, judging, judgment, appears over 700 times in the Bible. A whole book was devoted to a period where God appointed judges to govern within the nation of Israel. The fact is, not only is judging okay, we're commanded to judge. And we'll see in the next few minutes going forward, God expects you to judge. You are being disobedient. You are not doing what you're told to do if you don't judge. Of course, that begs a couple of questions that we need to look at. And again, the book gives us the answers. What should you judge? Does he tell us? Yes. Are there things you should not judge? Does he tell us? Yes. How should you judge? Does he tell us? Not only tells us, he gives us hundreds of examples, many of them by our Lord himself. Not right to judge. Amos, probably not the most oft-quoted book. Seek good and not evil that you may live. Well, how do you do that if you can't discern which is which? Don't you have to judge and seek this and avoid this? Doesn't that require judging? Once again here, the Israelites had gone astray at the time of Amos. They weren't judging good or evil. It was an anything-goes environment. It was corrupt, the nation was corrupt, and nothing was being judged for its lack of godliness, righteousness. God tells them through Amos, if you will judge and judge correctly, that remnant that does so, I will save. The rest of you, the anything goes people, not so much. This way of the world that we're talking about was well described in Isaiah. Many places, chapter 59, verse 4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth inequity. It goes on, therefore justice is far from us, this corrupt nation, the priests, the religious leaders, the civil leaders, everyone. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. The nation of Israel was condemned, among other things at that time, because they were unable to exercise that spiritual discernment and act on it. Fast forward, as Greg likes to say, to the church at Corinth. Same thing. Paul pleads with them. Pleads with them to change that. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Is it getting stronger than that? that you all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's saying you can't be together in the same mind unless you judge things and judge them correctly in the same way. If you judge them correctly, you will come to the same conclusions and you will therefore be in the same mind and there will be no divisions among you. But first, you have to judge right, wrong, good, evil, light, dark. He continues with that line of thought in Corinthians, at 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, where he concludes saying, but he talks about the natural man not being able to do this. Natural man, read that, unbeliever. Why? Same thing all of the people had at the time of Christ. No discernment. Why? They were in unbelief. Says that over and over. Told the disciples, that's why I have to speak to them in parables. So how does Paul conclude? 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual judges all things. I mean, we got to be getting there in this little lesson, right? About, is it okay to judge? It's more than okay. It's commanded. Satan, of course, has convinced the world that it's wrong. Someone says, okay, you can judge things, but you shouldn't judge people. Really? Again, Paul slams the church at Corinth for not judging people. Now, let me add parenthetically, when we talk about judging them, we're talking about judging their conduct as either being consonant biblically or not. We're not talking about judging their salvation. That's a matter of the heart, only God to know. We're talking about judging their conduct. Why? Why do we have to judge their conduct? What good can come of that? Well, two things. Within the church, we are told it's our obligation if someone's conduct is causing them to fall into a pattern of sin, it's our obligation, believer to fellow believers, to admonish them, to instruct them, to get them back on track. To do it in a loving way, yes. To do it in a way that is described to us in the epistles, yes, but nonetheless to do it. What's another reason we're told that we should judge others? To decide who to have fellowship with. The scripture abounds with those verses. Here's one, Romans 16, chapter 16, around verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. He's talking about believers in the church. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. How can you do that if you don't judge their conduct as being right or wrong, biblical or not biblical? Consider also 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now he's not talking about don't loan your next door neighbor your lawnmower if he wants to use it, or you know, help a non-believer who's out in the rain trying to change a flat tire. And my mother used to tell me, show you who you hang out with and I'll show you who you are. You know, who do you spend all of your time with? Who do you devote most of your attention to? Whose words are you listening to the most? Whose activities are you joining in the most? And Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 17, we're in 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Timothy, in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us about in the last days there'll be men who'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I would add, if you're in the, was it University of what? Is it Missouri? You know, the ones that took over the president's office. How about whiny? Why don't we add whiny to the list? Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Geez, does this sound like the world we're living in? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And how does he conclude? And from such people turn away. Well, don't you have to discern to evaluate their conduct? God forbid, judge their conduct? 1 John tells us, do not believe every spirit, but test, meaning judge the spirits. Scripture tells us that God exalts his word. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Don't say, oh, that was then, this is now. His word is settled in heaven. The grass may wither and dry up and blow away, but his word is forever. He exalts his word above his name. Well, we're reading what he says. Our Christianity is rooted in these words. So if these words are not true, then it all falls apart. We should be somewhere eating pizza right now or doing something else. There's no point. But if they are true, then we need to take them at according to what they say. And, you know, I don't see a lot of wiggle room here. I don't know if you do. So, what stuff is floating around out there that you shouldn't be judging? The creation story is allegory, it's not literal. Man was not created by God, but grew out of some slime. However convincing that may appear, sometimes it's not what happened. Adam is a fictitious character? Really? Well, then the genealogy of our Lord fails. Jesus Christ doesn't save. Good works save you. How about the traditions of man trump the Word of God? God is finished with the nation of Israel? There are many paths to eternal life. One is as good as the other. As long as you're sincere, surely a loving God. We already talked about that at the front end. Sadly, a whole bunch of professing Christianity believes these very things, because they don't turn to what God says about it. As a matter of fact, sadly, some of these things are being taught in what is passes for seminaries. attacks on the miracles, the virgin birth. Really? Have you ever heard people talk about that? I just digress for a moment. Ah, virgin, yeah, okay. Wait a minute. You're talking about a God who resurrected himself from the dead? Do you think a virgin birth would be a difficult thing for him to do, the God of creation? But you negate one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another. Suddenly there's nothing left. And look, again, I'll stay digressed for a moment. Where's the battleground? Christ, Christianity. That's sort of a kind of global, strategic, if you will. Let's bring it down to a smaller tactical level. What's the battleground? The Bible. Christianity is not just based on the Bible. It depends on every word of the Bible for its reality. If you can negate the Bible, Christianity falls apart. Let's get down to a smaller tactical level. Where's the battleground within the Bible? Most of the time. Is it the resurrection? No. Is it the miracles? No. It's Genesis. That's the battleground. What are we told in the pages near the end of the Bible? You are worthy of worship, of praise, or and obedience. Why? Because you are the Creator. You created all things. You sustain life. That's what makes you God. That's what makes you worthy of obedience, worthy of worship. Well, if you can come along and negate that He's the Creator, then it's anything you want it to be. Adam is a fictitious person. The 6 days of creation aren't real. It's allegory. And by the way, some of these positions are coming right out of the seat of authority for the largest Christian denomination in the world. Okay. Is it okay to judge? Let's look at it near the end of the Bible. Revelation. God writes through John letters to various churches. Look at what he tells the church at Ephesus. I know your works. This is Revelation 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested, judged, if you will, those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be, what, nice people, but who are a little misguided, you know, liars. Oh my. Can you say that? Okay. He goes on, but this you have. In other words, I commend you. He tells him in the middle part there, you've left your first love, you know, you're not perfect. But if he concludes by saying, but this you have, in other words, I'll give you this one. You get a gold star for this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. A gold star for hating? Which I also hate. Oh. Consider the church at Pergamos. Flip side. He says, thus, within your church, he says, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. In other words, unlike Ephesus, you have embraced the people who believe the things that I hate. What should you do about that? He says, repent. Change that, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I guess it was okay to judge the Nicolaitans, their false teaching, and to hate what they taught, what they stood for. God commended them for that and rebuked the church at Pergamos for not doing that. Makes me want to parenthetically, in my own mind, ask how God feels about so many in the pulpit who are turning their heads away from the false teaching, the false teachers, some of which are a couple of blocks from here. Judging is not just permitted, it's required of mature Christians. It's commanded of believers. To deny that biblical truth is to deny the Word of God. That still leaves the questions we talked about at the front end, but how should you judge? What's your measuring rod? What should you not judge? Are there some things maybe you shouldn't? Again, thank you, Lord. You don't leave us to speculate about that. You not only tell us point blank, you give us examples throughout. In John chapter 8, talking about judging, he tells the religious leaders, you judge according to the flesh. What is that? Man standards. He said, I judge no one. John 3:17, right? In the first advent, he came to save, not to judge. When he returns, But he goes on, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, for I am with the Father who sent me. You know all the verses in John when he says, whatever I say, it's what I heard the Father say. Whatever I do, it's what I saw him do. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how did Jesus in his incarnation, in his incarnate form, judge? The way the Father judges. That's what made his judgment righteous. That's what made it correct. That's how we should judge. And he tells us how. God's standards for judgment, that's the key. Judge according to his standards, not your culture, your local, you know, your own prejudices, your own carnality. John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What? Man's righteousness? Relative righteousness? No. Divine righteousness. How can we do that? We can't do it perfectly, but we have a guide in His Word. Our standard for judging is the Word of God. I tell us to the kids in Sunday school all the time, it's like a scale. Is this true or not? You put this on one side and the unknown on the other side. Do they balance? Yeah. This is your measuring rod. Someone says this is 3 feet. Someone says, no, it's not. What is it? This is your ruler. This is what you use. This is the National Bureau, you know the one I'm talking about, Bureau of Standards when it comes to spiritual matters. Judge scripturally. In Isaiah, he's talking about seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter. Should you do that? Should not a people seek their God? Well, how do you know whether they're speaking the word of God or whether they're a wizard? He says, if they do not speak in accord, speak according to this word, Scripture, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, if what they're saying is not what the Bible says, then they're wrong. Another method, don't judge where God's word is silent. Don't be a comma putter. What does that mean? You know the old saying, don't put a comma where God put a period. Don't put the yeah buts. You don't like denominational Christianity. You know, we're saved by faith in Christ, comma, plus. I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:10. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and mind your own business. There's a time not to open your mouth. If something is clearly unbiblical, if it's wrong, if it's false teaching, if it's doing damage, you have an obligation to open your mouth. But if not, if God didn't speak to it, then it's not important enough for you to do what the Jewish religious leaders did during, especially during the 400-year intertestamental period. Hey, God's been silent for a while. Let's put a big comma at the end of Malachi and let's do a bunch of stuff. Let's make a bunch of rabbinical traditions. Jesus would later tell them what he thought about that. Paul gives excellent guidance about this in Colossians chapter 2. He's talking about judging in matters of what you eat, what you drink, what feast day your neighbor might want to pay a little homage to. He talks later in that same chapter about not judging according to the commandments and doctrines of men. He said, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, but are of no value. In other words, we should be focused on what the Lord says in His Word, on the gospel message, on the reality of Jesus Christ, and as you often hear it said, not majoring in minor things. We should pray for good judgment. We should pray for spiritual discernment and wisdom. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, you're told if you pray according to the will of God, you know, that's your best chance of getting it answered, although the answer might be, yeah, but not now. But I got to say, if there's one thing that you can almost go to the bank and count on getting if you pray for it, it's wisdom. Not on how to invest in the stock market, but spiritual wisdom, spiritual discernment. How do we know that? Remember someone who prayed for that? Solomon. And God was so impressed, He answered that prayer. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. Back up to verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing instead of power, land, money. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked for riches, and so on. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. You know, like many men, including men of God, Solomon is reputed as a result of the gift of God, not his own doing, as perhaps the wisest man who ever lived. And he had it in the compartment of his life where he was doing the work of the Lord. Some issues with the temple and taxes and all, but in his personal life, what a mess. What a mess. You know anybody around you like that? Have you ever seen people like that? You know, they're really good at fixing everybody else's cars, but theirs has a big oil leak under it, and, you know, very good at this, very good at that. Write books on child psychology, but their kids are running amok. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and it was given to him. You want to be a good judge? Pray to be a good judge. Pray for wisdom. Judging truth. Don't base your judgments on superficial appearances. Or how about this one? Hearsay, or, you know, when someone judges someone and you say, well, what, how did you come to that conclusion? When you hear words like, well, everybody knows, or such and such told me, and he's a, really? The majority believe. I always like that one, because for me, if you go back in history, particularly in science, you can almost see it, the pattern. History usually showed that the majority had it wrong. To go outside the Bible for a moment, there's an old Chinese saying from Confucius. If 1,000 people say a stupid thing, it's still a stupid thing. We need to seek the truth. Pray for wisdom. Move over one country to Japan. There's an old Japanese proverb. Search 7 times before you judge. Make sure you've sought out the truth, even in extra-biblical matters, but certainly here first, spiritual matters. Judge in mercy. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is kind of, to me, the biblical version of what goes around comes around. It's what our Lord meant in the misquoted and out of context section in Matthew 7, where he said, judge not, lest thou shalt be judged. And he goes on, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Gee, how do most people interpret that? If you judge people for anything, God's going to judge you, and you're not going to like it. Speaking about temporal matters here, if you go around judging people willy-nilly, is that still a word? You know, just capriciously, not truthfully, not seeking out the truth before you do it, just based on gossip, rumor, you don't like the way they look, you know all, and then fill in the ethnic blank. You know they carry knives, you know you can't trust them. You judge like that? Watch out. Another rule, we saw it same place, Matthew. It's just amazing how many rules come out of the place that most people only get judge not out of. And I usually hear it from people who haven't unstuck the pages in their Bible, if they have one, since the day they bought it. It's, what word I used to call it, a bumper sticker Christianity. You know, it's the stuff you find painted on the rocks at the Christian bookstore. You know, that's where you get your spiritual truth from. Judge yourself first. Same chapter, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at the plank in your eye? Hypocrite. Remember what that word means? It was actually not a bad word in context, the other context at that time, or the earlier Greek. It meant actor, play actor. You were someone who, you know, like the old commercial, I'm not really a doctor, but I play one on TV. Yeah. You're playing at religion. You're playing at spirituality. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Judging within the church. Judging members, other members in your local church, for the important things, like about how long their hair is, the way they dress. No. The things we talked about, the things that in the way that we were admonished through all the verses we've looked at, it and so many more. If you don't judge within your local church, if you have a pastor who's not judging false teaching and false teachers, if you have a fellowship where nobody's wrongful conduct is judged, you're in the God is love church. You're in the church of anything goes. You've ignored all of the other attributes of God, all of His promises as to those who are disobedient to His word, to His commandments, and you're in trouble. We all know that usually what's behind that is not just a kind-hearted person in the pulpit who just, you know the old saying, follow the money. Look at the building fund, look at the overhead, look at what it takes to keep it going. And I think you usually find an answer there. What else do we have? Very important passage, I think, in Romans, that we get so focused in the verses that come right before it. God revealing Himself through nature. They're without excuse, professing to be wise, they became fools. You know, all of these verses that we so often quote. But don't ever lose sight of the one following that in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice these things are deserving of death, talking spiritual death, in other words, people who do the whole litany of sins and all of the other ones that were just enumerated, he's saying, knowing that according to the righteous judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving in death. But he continues, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, if you approve of a pattern of sin, even though you don't participate in that sin yourself, what does this verse say? You're just as bad as them in the eyes of God. I always look at this in the context, we only got about 2 minutes left, it just always seemed to me, you know, in the last 10 or 20 years, how much ungodliness has crept into our civilization, not across the Mexican border, not from here, through sitcoms. You remember Leave It to Beaver and Ozzie and Harriet, those kind of sitcoms? And look at the conduct of the people in sitcoms now. The way they're dressed, the language, the jokes are made about... Matter of fact, they have whole programs of gay people interacting with each other and making no bones about it. You have children being born out of wedlock, sex on the free, you know, name it, whatever your pet sin is, your sin du jour, the thing you think is the most horrible, you'll see it not in a hard-hitting drama, in a sitcom. What's the message? If everybody's laughing at it, how bad can it be? So I'm not singling out homosexuality as, to me, it's on the list of sins, all of which are offensive to God. You know, and some verses, lying is thrown in with murderers, and there's no, we attach no mortal sin, venial sin, capital punishment, felony, misdemeanor. God doesn't. All sin is offensive to Him. But what is this? This has always told me, you know, if you are a network executive looking at the bottom line and you think this will make a lot of money for CBS if I put it on TV, don't think you're escaping the judgment of God just because you don't participate in that. You're not only condoning it, you're putting it out there for everybody to see in the context of what? Something to take lightly and laugh at. So I think we've hit all the main points I wanted to try and get through, and we're actually going to finish on time. All right, let's end in prayer. Lord, once again, we thank You for the opportunity to gather in Your name, to study Your Word, and to do it in a peaceful environment, Lord. There's no gunfire, there's no rockets coming down on us. We can do it in the relative safely of our local church in Gretna, Louisiana. We thank You for that, Lord. We know that all others are not so fortunate, that Christianity is in a crisis, it's under attack all over the world, and many of our fellow believers are in a very hostile environment for their Christianity. We see it beginning around us here, Lord. It won't be long before it's here. And so we ask You in the meantime, Lord, protect us, and please come quickly. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.